All right, we're opening your Bible, please, to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, it's nice to see a number of visitors here. We have been in a series on Ephesians. We took a departure on the doctrine of the church, particularly church leadership. And today we're coming back to Ephesians to reaffirm in the fourth chapter, from the fourth chapter, some of the purposes of that leadership. And we're going to try to deal with paragraph 12 through verse 12 through 16. I'm just not too sure that we'll get that far, but we may. Verses 12 through 16. In order to bring everybody up to date, I'll have to start reading at verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. But unto every one of us, that means every believer, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, or according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, the grace is commensurate with the gift. Verse 7 teaches us that every believer in the body of Christ has a gift. It also teaches that he has commensurate grace for the functioning of the gift, day by day, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, year by year, in the body of Christ. All right, we've been through that. In verse 8, it tells us that every believer has a gift from Christ and grace to exercise it. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. That is the application of the gift. When Christ went into his ascended glorified position, he sent the Holy Spirit, who now resides in every believer, and with that comes the gifting. So in verse 7, everyone has Christ's gift. In verse 8, we have the administration or the giving of the gift. In verse 11, the gift is personified in men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor-teachers. Not pastors and teachers, but pastor-teachers. You remember the Grand Bill Sharp rule. All right. Now, in verse 12, we're clearly told the purpose of these men. For the perfecting of the saints, for the doing of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Sort of a threefold purpose, and we'll get to that in a minute. But let's get over this by way of picture so that we see verse 7 through 11. Verse 7 through 11 looks something like this. Our Lord at the cross pays the penalty for the sins of all mankind, and this becomes phase number one of salvation. Every person that is saved must pass through the door, which is Jesus Christ, into the sheepfold. As he passes through the door, he enters into phase two, which is the believer in time. And in this passage, when our Lord sacrificed himself, ascended into high, and sent the Holy Spirit back, then this period in here becomes the church age. You see? This is the Holy Spirit coming down. This is Jesus Christ going up. And you have the beginning of the church age and the gifting of men for function in the church body. The church age will end at the rapture, which will be phase number three of salvation. So we actually have two things up here. We have the salvation plan up here, and we have the chronology down here in terms of the cross, the ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church age, and the end of the church age. We are now talking, then, about divine design in plan two, or phase two. You see, Ephesians 4, verses 7, all the way to 16, is talking about divine design in phase two. And that simply means that God has a perfect plan in phase two for the development of the believer. With divine design, we always have divine provision. And this paragraph is one of the clearest expressions of divine provision in this age and the purpose of that provision. The emphasis in this, the divine design always means divine provision. Wherever God has a plan, he always provides for the fulfillment of the plan. That is what's called grace. So that the glory for the plan and also The glory for the accomplishment of the plan never reflects back on men, on individuals, but always on God. That's great. Now, we have discovered that one of the divine provisions is the church, which is an assembly of believers in a local place. See, we've got all these harebrained ideas what the church is. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way, but we all kind of have come under influence in our lifetime of some concept of what the church is. The other day I was in the dentist's office, and my children were being examined, and I was waiting for them to finish, and Terry made a friend in the hall. And he was about 7 years old, about the same age as she. And I don't know if he asked her what her father did or what, how the subject came up, but they were talking about the church. And this kid was all excited. He says, "Oh, you ought to see our church. Oh, it's a big church. It's really big. It's got all kind of stuff in it. A big high ceiling. It's 500 feet high. And you can put 500 people in our church. You know, up front, they've got a cross with Jesus hanging on it." And he said, "Then they have a coffee pot up there." At first, I didn't think he was talking about Holly Hills, but when he mentioned the coffee pot, I thought maybe he was. He said, "It doesn't have coffee in it. It has holy water in it." And I said, "How do you know it has holy water in it?" He said, "Because it says so on there, holy water." I said, "Do you believe that it's holy water?" And he looked at me real serious, and he says, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "When I get a little older, I'm going to steal a cup, and I'm going to take it down to a scientist and have it analyzed." The church is never a building. The church is always a group of people, believers. They are the building. They are the living stones of the building. And in divine design, the church is one of the divine provisions. And in the church, we have gifted leaders. We are not now talking about talent. This does not mean talent. This means Holy Spirit gift for leadership in the church. And in this passage, they are mentioned, they had apostles, they had prophets. Now, this is all by way of review for our people. So if you're a visitor, this is all for you. Every one of our people is half asleep now. They had evangelists. Evangelists were traveling missionaries. And they had pastor teachers. These two are gone. There are no more apostles and no more prophets. The office of prophet ceased at the completion of the New Testament canon. There are now evangelists and there are now pastor teachers. Okay. A church is a group of believers who meet in a local place. They have been gathered by the Holy Spirit through their living head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they meet to exalt the head and to learn of him. All right, now, we're ready then for the paragraph and the focal point of the morning. We are now looking at the purposes, you see, of gifted men, gifted leaders in the assembly. And this is Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 12 through 16. And you're going to see, I hope you see this morning, the beauty of the grammar of the New Testament, how the message of the New Testament unfolds in grammar. Point one, you have, first of all, three purposes of gifted leaders. In this word, this is why the Holy Spirit gave these leaders to the church. You find that in verse 12. And we have already been over it, so we're still in review. I'm aware of that. Point A, for, King James, for the perfecting of the saints. Now that word perfecting, this really reads toward the equipping. This is a better word, of the saints. We've already been over this, haven't we? This word, equipping, is katharchismon. It's like this. Katharchismon. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-S-M-O-N. Katharchismon. Katharchismon is a military term. It's a term that would be used in basic training, trying to equip a man to be a soldier is the idea. The purpose of the giving of the gifted leaders to the church is to equip the saints. Now the purpose of equipping then finds its function in the second clause. And it's not a clause, that's a phrase. For the work of the ministry, the prepositional phrase. See, here this toward up here is pros, P-R-O-S, which means toward. Down here we have a preposition eis, E-I-S, which also means direction, toward. You're moving in a certain direction. As the pastor teaches and the evangelist function in the body of Christ, the direction of the believer is toward spiritual service, that they, believers, might do spiritual service. Now, you've all heard that one, so I'm not going to dwell a long time. I'm not talking about going around knocking on doors and that type of thing. We're going to define what this is later. This word service is diakonia. Diakonia. We get our word deacon from this. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. That believers might deacon. Deacon it. Or diakoneo. That they might do spiritual work. And then that results, or that moves toward, again we have a preposition eis, which means unto, E-I-S, unto the edification of the body of Christ, or that the body of Christ might be built up. Okay, we got that far, right? Now that is very, very clear in Greek. That the purpose of the gifted leaders is threefold. One, toward the equipping of the saints, that the believers might do spiritual service, that the body of Christ might be built up. This is not numerically. This does not mean let's have a Sunday school contest in order that we might grow. You do not grow by Sunday school contest. Or let's put on another bus that we might grow. That's physically, that's numerically. You can have 50 buses running all over Denver, pulling in people into this church, and nobody would grow spiritually. You don't grow by putting out buses and bringing in new people. You grow by being taught the word and believing the word, period. So it is not talking about a numerical buildup. It is talking about spiritual buildup. And he's going to explain that in the next verse. See? Okay, so that verse clearly states three directions in the divine design for the pastor, teacher, and the chief. Now I'm going to talk more about this spiritual service. Somebody asked me, what do believers do? Do we just sit and listen to Bible doctrine and go home and come back and sit and listen some more? What kind of service do we actually do? And I'm going to try to define some of that today. But I want to go to the point two. I want to finish verse 13 before we do that. Now, verse 13 expresses the ultimate goal, or three ultimate goals. Three ultimate goals of gifted leaders. They're very, very clear in the grammar. You'll notice, first of all, in verse 13 is a sort of a temporal element in the first verse, until. In other words, how long are the evangelists and the pastor teachers given to the assembly? They are given till, or until. The word is mekri. It is an idealistic term, and the whole verse is idealism. Until we all, every one of us, come to the unity of the faith, until every one of us come to the full knowledge of the Son of God, until every one of us come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. The word come there, we all come, sounds like a southern, well, he was from southern Turkey, Paul was. The word come there looks like this. It's katontasimen. Katontasimen. It's an aorist subjunctive. K-A-T-A-N T-E-S-O-N-E-N, and that's from katon ta'o. For some of you who are studying Greek, K-A-T, this is the source, katon ta'o. If you will look it up in a lexicon, this is what you find. This is an aorist, and it's a subjunctive. Now the subjunctive mode is used, well, maybe I better locate it. Let me put it down here for you. It's an aorist, it's an active, it's a subjunctive. The aorist is a point of time fact. Now if you have any sense at all, you know that Paul's talking about maturity in that verse. He talks about the perfect man, the full man, the teleios man. That's the goal of all of this. That's the goal of the pastor teacher. He is given to see you mature. So he's talking about maturity here. The aorist points to a point of time fact that it is possible to come to a unity of the faith. The subjunctive means, or the active means, you do it. You are involved in how you learn Bible truth. The subjunctive means maybe you will, maybe you won't. See, here's where your volition comes into play. It's in that subjunctive mode. It's the mode removed from reality. And it isn't used by an accident. If you are not listening to biblical truth, then how are you going to come into biblical truth? If you find time to do everything you want during the week, you can find plenty of time to watch the television, the idiot's box. You can find time to do this and to do that, or whatever you want to do, but you can't find time to listen to biblical truth. How are you ever going to come into biblical truth? That's the subjunctive mode. That's the active voice. You are involved in how much, in your decisions as to how you will equate the priority of your time. I'm not here to arouse guilt feelings in you for watching TV. I'm sure that if you sit there and watch that nonsense, that it'll work its own way. You can stand to watch it. I'm here to present biblical truth to you. And not if it cuts against the grain. And this is indicative of the fact that you may not come to much maturity during your life. You may be a cluck Christian all your life. But the purpose of the teacher and the leadership is to see you move on in the faith. And this word really means to arrive. It means to attain to. Got it? It is possible to attain to a unity of the faith. So point number one on the ultimate goal, there are three ultimate goals expressed here. We'll have to put this little phrase, till we all, did you notice that? Very emphatic in Greek, till we all attain to. See? Everybody. A lot of believers sit out there and say, I never understand that stuff. I don't want to say that Greek word. No wonder you don't want to listen. We're not in focus. You better listen to what the Bible says. I'll guarantee you that. You can throw out all the hogwash and all the stories, but you better listen to what the Bible says. There isn't any other way. And Paul says that we can all come into the unity of the faith. Again, we have our preposition A. Put an article in front of faith. It is the faith. The faith means the body of truth. Unity means we can agree. We can agree on the body of truth. Into means I. We can move in that direction. We can attain into. We grow into it. It has direction. In other words, in divine design, God didn't just throw out the book and say, here, you're on your own. In divine design, he has provided an objective form, the Word of God, that we can study. It has to become subjective, we're going to see in the next subjective. But nevertheless, we have objective truth. The body of truth is objective truth. And you can read it and study it, and you can study it together in Bible study. Okay, point B. Point B continues because it joins the preposition ice. There's only one preposition ice. Till we all come in. See that word in? That's into. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. Oh, by the way, that is not organic unity. That is not organic unity. That does not mean that every assembly in Denver that agrees on a doctrinal statement that they all should get together and build one church. God doesn't want that. He does not want organic unity. We need small churches. You must remember that when that New Testament was written, that they were meeting in houses. They didn't have any buildings. How many people could they get into a house? 50? 80? It was small. It was cohesive. They knew each other. We don't need large edifices and any more monuments to the dead like we have all over town, big church buildings. We need believers who are interacting in assembly to the Word of God. They don't have to be huge monstrosities. It does not mean organic unity. It means an organism, a unity into which we grow. All right, so we come into the unity of the faith, and we also come into one preposition and the two nouns joined by the conjunction kai, into the full knowledge. The full knowledge of the Son of God. Now, full knowledge there is the word epignosis. That is an entire doctrine in the Bible. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epignosis means knowledge. Knowledge that we must interact with. It's like the knowledge that I received this week when I read the article about a young man in Denver who had confessed to a larceny, confessed to a crime. He was suspected of another crime. He dropped through a skylight to commit a third crime, and a man was laying in wait for him and shot him, and just happened to kill him. I don't know. I won't even say that's too bad. Now, the parents of that son are suing this man. They said he didn't fire a warning shot. Now, that kind of information, that kind of knowledge, boy, I interact with it. I interact so strongly with that I get out of fellowship. That's the kind of truth that bugs me. Epignosis means knowledge that you know, it isn't like saying, okay, so the quadratic formula is, I always quote it wrong, and these high school kids know it, so I forget what it is, you've seen for many years, minus c squared plus or minus the square root of 4ac over something, I don't know. And so you say, so what? Well, that's not epignosis. And it is possible. Paul is saying it is possible for every believer to come into full knowledge of the Son of God. He does it through the body of truth, objective truth. And so these two go together. I want to tell you something. Your knowledge has a powerful influence on your faith. It is what you know that influences your faith. And some of you are having hang-ups with your faith. It's because you don't know anything. You see, what we have in these two verses is what we portrayed last year in a whole series of doctrines. This is the grace provision for you to succeed in the Christian life and to know in the Christian life. Knowing in the Christian life is not a matter of IQ and aptitude. Knowing in the Christian life is a matter of grace. And here is what God has provided in grace. Here you are, your mind, and in your mind, your soul and your spirit. Now, this is the area that has been regenerated over here. You were dead in your spirit before you believed in the Christ. This is the residence of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and so on. The Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit, in your human spirit. And this is the goal of all truth that is out here. Out here we have objective truth. In what form? You tell me. The Bible, right. Out here we have the Bible, objective truth about God. Out here we have pastor teachers. They are objective. They start cranking out biblical truth. Biblical truth comes into your mentality, which is part of your soul. Also part of your soul is your volition. And under the filling of the Spirit, meaning you have all sins confessed, you're in fellowship with God, you can be volitionally positive or negative toward the truth that is objective. This truth out here is gnosis. Gnosis truth. And the goal of gnosis truth, see, is right in here in your spirit. If you go positive on gnosis truth, get it down again. Here you are. What I'm saying is that your knowledge affects your faith. And out of here you have gnosis truth. All of that truth concerns Jesus Christ. It comes into your mentality under the filling of the Spirit. And you go positive toward that truth, which means you believe it, and that becomes part of your inner man, your spirit. Now, that gnosis has then become epignosis. See? And your inner man begins to build up. And when you come under a crisis situation in your soul, which is part of your mind, instead of human viewpoint beginning to influence your mind and disturb you in your soul, epignosis takes over and you go through a crisis situation in a much healthier form. Now, Paul is talking here about epignosis about Jesus Christ. His point simply is this. You cannot have epignosis about Christ. I don't care how much you talk about him. My wife had a junk sale. They call it garage sale where I live. There are addicts, garage sale addicts, all over Denver. They're like, some people smoke marijuana, some people take a sniff of bourbon, some people like Scotch on the Rock, and some people like to go to garage sales. And in that garage sale, somebody showed up that was an emotional Christian. Oh, we just love Jesus. Every once in a while, we just shout, hallelujah. And we even got our little grandson. He's only 3 years old. And every once in a while, he'll raise his hand and say, glory to God. Isn't that great? I just looked there like a stone blank wall, like an Indian on the mountain at that man. He probably looked at me and said, oh, you're one of those carnal, hard-faced Christians. Emotional type. Doesn't cut it. It is the body of truth, objective truth, that brings us into epignosis about Jesus Christ and nothing else. Everything you know about Jesus Christ, everything you know about Jesus Christ is written in the Bible. That's where you got it. And some of these other highfalutin ideas that you might have about him, they might be way out in cloud nine somewhere and might not even be biblical. So Paul is talking about the bringing of believers by church leadership into the unity of the doctrine in order that the full knowledge of Jesus Christ might be manifest in that believer. And then he climaxes it. See, these were the 2 points. You might miss it in all his maze. We're talking about 3 ultimate goals of gifted leaders. Goal number 1 was attaining to the unity of the faith. Goal number 2 was attaining to the full knowledge of the Son of God, because all doctrine has to do with Christ. Now, goal number 3 is point 2. Attaining to the perfect hyphen mature man. Now that's your inner man, see? Your inner man is right over there with your spirit. That's the new man. The inner man, sometimes called the new man in Scripture. When you became born again, God didn't give you a new set of teeth. You have to go to dentist and get them ground on or replaced or something. He didn't give you new hair. You go buy a hairpiece for that. I notice more men are wearing hairpieces. Even on Channel 2, the news announcer who reminds me of a perfect, I better not say he's laughing at me, but he is a race cat type track. I really respond to that guy. I forget his name. The thin guy. He's a race type track. He likes to get to talk to him sometime about the Lord. Even he has a hairpiece now. Race track type, he don't care about that. They're worried about the gold. But he has one. He is talking about the inner man. And he says all this brings us to the inner man. And again, we have the preposition eis in front of us, E-I-S, which means unto. See? So you could translate it this way. Till we all arrive at the unity of the faith, step one, under the epignosis, the full knowledge of the Son of God, step number three, unto a perfect man. The word perfect is teleios. E-E-L-E-I-O-S. Now, teleios means a goal. This is where we get our title for this section, a goal, an end. If you have telos in your life, you have a purpose, because you know that there is an end, something you're shooting at. And hence this word is often translated perfect, or mature, or complete. And the word that he uses, I'm sorry about this, I know I'll get accused of being a male chauvinist, but the word that he uses is aner. A-N-E-R, as opposed to anthropos. And aner means, sorry ladies, but a full-grown and developed man. Now what he's talking about there is a man age 43, 5'11", 142 pounds. Full stature. Depends on your bone structure. This might be 160. It is a unique word for man. He has in mind the full maturity of each believer coming into a full stature. And that's that inner man. And that's the goal, you see? And anybody that knows this passage, you see, as we said several weeks ago, they know this. The question is, the departure comes when we say, how are we going to achieve this? And I want to tell you the departures in 1972, the churches have totally left the Word of God to achieve this. These are every kind of gimmick under the sun. And nobody's maturing. And hence churches are splitting and fracturing. You go to a church for a while until you can't stand it any longer. You find yourself mental attitude sinning all through the service. And you know that that's wrong, so you either stay home or you listen to a tape or you do something like that. It's a sad commentary, but it's true. The only way this is going to come about is through the ministry of the doctrine of the faith, and that is the body of truth. The state at which unity is lacking is the state of ignorance and immaturity in the faith, which means the body of truth. The stage in which the faith is known and believed is the state of mature manhood in Christ. You see? Now, if you'll look at the passage again, you'll see that everybody contributes to this, not just the leader. Let's get the thought movement again. Verse 7, every one of you is gifted. Verse 11 just focuses on certain ones that are gifted for evangelism or pastor teaching. But everyone is gifted. Every believer is gifted. The pastor teachers work for the equipping of the believers unto the work of ministry. In other words, they provide them with the teaching, the knowledge of the gifts, the knowledge of the ministries of the Spirit, the knowledge of the grace provision, so that they can do the work of ministry unto the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come. In other words, everybody has a contribution to this three-phase step in verse 14, 13. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son, and the mature man. Everybody has a contribution. We have contributions one to another in that situation. What is the work of ministry of the believer? You know what I did? I sat down and I went through the Bible about responsibilities one to another. I just picked out the word alleloi. I just went to a concordance and I looked up all the uses of alleloi. Alleloi is the reciprocal pronoun one another. And here's what I found. Romans 12:10. In honor, prefer one another. Meaning, don't get the big head. Like, you're the best Christian in the joint, and hence you ought to be doing this and doing that. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind, one to another. That means many things, but among other things, it means do not be quickest in your mind toward each other, or do not be preferable in your mind toward one another. It doesn't mean that you don't establish friendship and have rapport with certain people, but it means you are relaxed toward all the believers in the fellowship. Romans 13:8, love one another. That's agape love. That's very similar to 1 Peter 1:22, where we're told that we, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, see that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 John 3:11 and 23 and 1 John 4:7 commands that we love one another. That's ministry. And that love is not to be expressed by some great emotional outburst where we all have some type of ecstatic release, an emotional release, or some type of emotional catharsis by running up and down the aisles and hugging one another. I know that the Bible says, brethren, greet one another with a holy kiss. It doesn't say anything about the sisters there, but in some of these churches, the concept of love one another means that we have to be so overt that we're gushing over each other all the time. Doesn't mean that. Most of that kind of stuff is so superficial, it's pathetic. But this means that we are mentally relaxed toward one another. We are not sinning against one another. Romans 15:7. Receive one another as Jesus Christ has received us, to the glory of God. Receive one another on the basis of grace. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Have the same care one for another. Don't be showing preference in the assembly. Galatians 5:15. By love, serve one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's ministry. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another in a time of death with these words that I've given you about that. There's a ministry in the body. Will you look at Romans? I'll show you some more ministry. Romans chapter 12. By the way, I forgot to announce this morning, we reached the climax in Romans tonight. Well, Romans 8, 1 through 4. It's the most important passage in the book of Romans for the person who is already a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry that we come to it when so many people are out of town. We have a lot of people that have gone on vacation, and we're glad that they could get away, but I'm kind of sorry we come to that climax on the night when most people are gone. In Romans 12, let me tell you something about gifts. Remember we said that everybody was gifted? Gifts in the body of Christ. These gifts become the subject matter of 12 through 14. They are also discussed in Ephesians 4:11, just a few of them. And they are discussed in Romans 12, 3 through 8. But if you classify or categorize these gifts, which I did several years ago, you find four classifications of them. You have something like this. You have a gift providing supplementary revelation. Supplementary revelation. Now that was before they had a Bible, see? So you had gifts like tongue, you had interpret tongue, you had gifts like prophecy, and so on. Now, if somebody comes along and he's saying, I'm bringing the Word of God to you, and remember they didn't have a Bible then, and they never had revelation on the church until the Holy Spirit came. They never had any revelation on the church. Church is a new thing, so they needed lots of revelation. And a man came and said, this is the will of God for us. How would you know that it was the will of God? What objective way would you have of knowing? So we had then gifts of confirming testimony. For instance, again, you had some of these, tongues, interpret tongues, discerning of spirits, and so on. But with the completion of the New Testament canon, the Bible was complete. We can now objectively look through the Word, so the teacher takes the place of the prophet, and these are all gone now, see? They're not in existence. Well, what other categories? You had church leadership gifts. Church leadership gifts. See, this never was a one-man show. The church is always to be more than one man. And in the church leadership gift, you had apostles. You had, again, prophets. Both of them gone now. You had evangelists. You now have teachers, elders, and so on. See? The last category, the way I did this, I made one that I called church functioning gift. Church functioning gift. You look up these passages, you'll find these all discussed. The church functioning gift with such things as help, never had anybody come and tell me they had the gift of help. Well, don't. I shouldn't say it that way. Forget it. Take that from your notes. Lots of people have the spectacular gift. I've got a gift of prophecy. I got it when I sat on Mount Evans one day. Holy Spirit came and told me to go down and prophesy to Holly Hills Bible Church, and so on. Spectacular type things. Yeah. So he buys a white suit and the neck mics. And yeah. Very nice to have a public spectacular gift. But there are such things as health. There are such things as government. There are such things as giving, as a gift. There are such things as ministry, the deacon type, waiting on table type, so on. Now watch these in Romans. All of these are developed in Romans. Chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace that is given to me, meaning, by God's grace I am an apostle, I speak with great authority. And by that grace I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That's his brain, that's with his mind. Literally it says this, quote, not to be high-minded above, beyond what it is necessary to think. Now to a Pentecostal, that verse means don't think. Emote. But he isn't saying that. He says, don't be high-minded above beyond what is necessary to think, but to think as to be sober-minded. A right estimate of one's person in God's sight is always a humbling one, because the name of the game is grace, meaning God provides it all. Whatever we do that pleases God, He provided for it, and He gets the glory. But every man ought to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure, you ought to write yourself a note here. The measure of faith in Romans 12:3. The measure of faith in Romans 12:3 means the faith for the function of the gift. The faith for the function of the gift. Let's suppose you have the gift of government. That gift has to come into function. You don't sit around and wait till a bunch of people coax you and coax you and coax you. You realize you have the gift on the basis of faith, and you get in and you function. It's the same as Ephesians chapter on it in your 45. And so you come home depressed. And your wife, who has been coming to Bible study and is a good woman and positive toward biblical truth, she says, "That's okay, honey. God has promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And we're going to trust the Lord in this thing. And God's going to find you a better job than what you have. He's got something better for us." See? Then she might be real sharp, and she might say, "In fact, we don't need all that money anyhow, and you were working too many hours. I think God did this for our good. And you may not make as much money, but we're going to be happy." That's parakaleo. That's exhorting all of us. Well, we may not all have the gift, but all of us can practice exhortation, reminding people of the truth, other believers. I think of some of our young people in this church. It's very easy to be reminded of something negative or to be told something negative and to go negative. And when you hear that kind of nonsense about Bible doctrine, you ought to straighten that person out. You ought to be a committee of one to straighten them out. And when you do, you are exhorting them. You are reaffirming to them, "Listen, there isn't any hope for us apart from biblical proof." And if you're going negative on biblical truth, you're heading for trouble. And you're going to have mental attitude, and it's going to result in team sin and mental attitude sin, and you're going to influence other people that way. We can all do that. Some of our young people do this in high school. See a girl in this church, the diagram, the sin nature for an English teacher, and for an English class. Diagram the sin nature. And the teacher asked her to do it, and then she must have thought twice and said, "Boy, I don't know if I can handle this." And she kept putting her off and putting her off, and finally she had to let her do it, and it was so good, it went over so good with the class, that the teacher had to ask her to come back and do it for another class. And out of that situation, a girl came to her and says, "Are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. I'd like to talk to you more." That's exhortation. We can all have that ministry. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth. The speech here of giving is a gift. That means that some believers have a unique gift of giving. I don't know who gives in this church. It's none of my business. I never see an offering in this church. I've never seen an offering in this church. I don't look at the check. I feel sorry for the people that do. Treasurer in this church has the hardest job of anybody in this church. Are they can mental attitude sin against other believers so easy, so fast, it's just pathetic. I hope that our, and I know that our treasurers have, they've learned how to handle that thing. This speaks of people having a gift of giving. That's over and above the normal concept of giving. But when he gives, he could do it with simplicity. Simplicity there means purity of mind or liberality arising from a singleness of mind. There was, in other words, if you have mixed motives in your giving, then that's going to wither your liberality. This person does it with simplicity, and the word really means purity of mind. And because he is one-minded in the thing, he's liberal in his giving. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. That word ruleth there is the word to stand before. All of these are gifts. All of these are ministries in the assembly. All of these have been given by the Holy Spirit. so that the members that are part, that are vitally connected one with another can function and grow into the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is, I'm sorry if I spell that. P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-E, M-I, prohistome. That means to stand before or to rule. Stand before. And God has gifted some people in the assembly to stand before, to rule. The elders have this function. The elders are told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, 5, and 12 that they better rule their house well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says that all elders rule and all elders teach. And this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, that the body might function. And he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence, singleness of mind. He that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. He relieves distress by cheerfulness of spirit. He does it with joy and gladness in the service of the Lord. See what I'm trying to say? All of these are ministries. I can't tell you what your ministry is in the body of Christ. You have to come to a maturity in the body of Christ to know your gift. It is the responsibility of the leadership of a fellowship to see that gifts are not stymied. That people have opportunity to exercise their gifts. We have a woman in our fellowship that spontaneously, voluntarily began visiting older folks, reading the Bible to them and so on. Nobody told her to do that. She found it was a ministry, she enjoys it. See, it's a matter of spontaneity. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's a ministry. How are you going to bear one another's burdens when you don't even know one another? You know how they knew one another in the early church? It was so small and so cohesive, and it met in a home, that you just couldn't help but know everybody. But now we've got these highfalutin ideas that the church has to be so huge that God isn't blessing unless we've got 13 buses running and they're all full and we've got people in the overflow and so on. What we need is more and smaller assemblies that are being taught the word in a cohesive situation. Bear you one another's burdens. That word for burden there means the kind of burden that's too heavy to bear. In three verses down for that, it says every man shall bear his own burden, his own pack, military term. And bearing one another's burdens, that means the burdens are too heavy for them to bear. Like this young couple who have just lost their first child. That's a heavy burden for that couple. We ought to bear them up in prayer. That's a ministry. Now what I've been trying to say in this whole series is simply this, that the biblical concept of the church is an organism in which every believer has a vital role as a member of the organism. And if you're a foot, then the foot plays an important part. If you don't function as a foot, then we're crippled. And all of us have some role that's vital to the body. Several years ago, my wife had an operation. I talked to the doctor afterward, and I said, well, how is she, and so on. He says, well, everything is just fine. But we've disturbed the organs, we've disturbed the body chemistry, we've disturbed the glandular balance. But the body is okay, and now all it needs and all it's going to take is for everything in the body to begin to function in its proper place and its proper order so that it all meshes together and all functions together. That's how the local church works. As believers mature in the faith and come to epignosis about Jesus Christ, they come to a concept of their gift, they begin to function with their gift, and the ministry in the body begins to grow. And the body is edified and built up in love and strength. And we'll have to save the last three verses for next week. It comes about by doctrine. And that's what I've been trying to say now for, I guess, 3 weeks. Next week we'll take up with verse 14. and talk about the sub purpose of this whole concept of growing together in Christ. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for your word, which expresses divine viewpoint for this age, perfect plan for each believer. We thank you for the fellowship of believers in assembly. We are unspeakably grateful for every believer that the Holy Spirit has brought into this fellowship, that we might identify with one another in the things of Christ and the things of God. We are grateful, as we have seen the Holy Spirit work out problems and bring us tighter together in the bonds of true Christianity. We thank you for every manifestation of spiritual growth in these that are at thy feet. We pray that the bonds of the unity of Christ, as we grow into him, and as we see out from him every joint and every member being supplied and effectual working coming to pass, spiritual working, as we anticipate these things in the fellowship with you, we pray that each believer will sense the true fellowship of God in this place, and that we will guard that, protect it in the sense of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll watch for it, be alert to it, and encourage it. In Christ's name, amen.